33. Remember last time that Jacob had already fleeing from Laban, and as he had fleeing from Laban, he came and he was at the river Jabbok, and he sent messengers to find out about his brother Esau. And he found that Esau was coming to him with 400 men, and it seemed that Esau had not forgotten what Jacob had done to him. And then the Lord found him, and the Lord wrestled with him, and Jacob emerged as a new man. He emerged as Israel. And here we now follow up after his wrestlings with God, after his new birth, and we actually come to see him meet Esau. And we see the change that has been brought about in Jacob. Hear now the word of the living God. Genesis chapter 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times, until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" And Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "But let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us go before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord, we are grateful for your word. We ask, as you have by the Spirit written it down, that you would now, by that same Spirit, write it down our hearts, that we would see, we would understand, and we would obey and love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have ever before bought a new used car, you've probably had a mixed experience with it. There's a twofold adjective or description there. It is new and used at the same time. When I bought my second car, it was a new used car. My first car being a 1990s little mini pickup truck, and it was old, like that generation. If you wanted to be cool, there was no air conditioner, so you rolled the window down, stuck your hand out, and that's how you cooled down. Eventually, when I went and bought my new used car, it was rather advanced. It had AC, it had a tape player that actually worked, it had ABS, it had traction control, it had airbags, you could adjust the mirrors inside with a little knob. It was far more advanced because it was a new car, a decade newer. But it was also used at the same time. At some point, the battery died. At some point, the exhaust started leaking and was rather loud. And at some point, the CV joints needed to be replaced on it. And if I kept it for longer, much, much worse would have happened to that car because it was new and used at the same time. And when we come to the new birth, there is something very similar. As we look here at Jacob, and as we look at our own hearts, if we have tasted of this reality, there is something new. I love having AC in the car. It is a great benefit. And we see here in the life of Jacob some great benefits coming to him. There is something indeed truly new about this man as we look at the passage here. But the new birth is not the same as glorification. This is not getting the brand new car off the lot. There are some kinks with this man. And as we look at the latter half of the passage, we'll see that there is still a part of the old Jacob present. There is something new and something old at the same time. As we look here at the text, we'll see that having experienced the new birth, Jacob is a changed man who still wrestles with the old man. He is a changed man who still wrestles with the old man. And we'll see the new Jacob, we'll see Israel in verses 1 through 11 plus verse 20. And then in the second half, we'll see the old Jacob there, still deceitful, still having that old man of sin that needs to be put to death, that the Lord will continue to work on while at the same time rejoicing in what is new in him. Look with me now at the first half of our text here, verses 1 through 11 plus verse 20, as we consider what is new. What is new after Jacob, after he has wrestled with God, after he has been humiliated and brought low, after he has received that new name, Israel. As we look here, we'll see three things new about him. There is a new courage to Jacob, there is new repentance to Jacob, and there is new worship. New courage, new repentance, and new worship. Look with me at the first three verses, verses 1 through 3, and there we will see Jacob's new courage. Jacob's new courage. And it's evident in the fact that he goes before his family. If you turn back to chapter 32 there, just before Jacob starts to wrestle with God, he had taken his whole family and crossed over the Jabbok with them. Beginning at verse 22, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and set them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Notice for some reason, Jacob has taken his whole family, that he has moved them to the other side of the river, onto that side where he assumes his brother is about ready to come and murder him. He puts his family over there, and now he is left alone back on the safe side of the Jabbok River. You wonder what he had to tell his family, what excuse he said to them that, oh, I left my keys on the other side, let me just go back over there. You guys stay on this side with that angry man with the small militia coming after me. I just need to go quickly over here. You wonder, the deceitful Jacob probably could have easily slithered his way out of that one. But now, although he put his family over on the other side, things are changed. Look how the order now has shifted. Here in beginning at verse 2 of 33. And he, Jacob, put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. Then verse 3, he himself went on before them. He himself went on before them. If Esau is here to kill someone, he is not here to kill his wives or his children. He is here to kill Jacob. So Jacob, as the man who is now born again, goes first. He goes first, and if Esau has come to kill, let Jacob die and let the rest of his family go safely. This is indeed a new courage in him. And there even seems to be, although still some fear here in Jacob, he has abandoned his old plan. Remember, his old plan was to separate his family into two so that if one camp was attacked, the other camp could escape safely. And he no longer divides them in two. He divides them, it seems to me, in a group of four. He himself, then the two servants, and then Leah, and then Rachel. He still, in one sense, favors Rachel, putting her at the end, so that if something does happen, she is most likely to escape. But he has, in one sense, abandoned that old plan, that plan born out of fear. He has a new courage, and this courage stands out all the more if we compare Jacob to Abraham and his father Isaac. Remember just considering the whole life of Jacob, it is a life of deception, either with Jacob or with those around him. Every chapter, there seems to be someone deceiving someone else. And there wasn't such deception throughout most of the life of Abraham and Isaac. But those times that there was, it was when they endangered their own wives. Abraham, when he lied about Sarah, he saved his own skin. I'm in a foreign country, and these foreign people are probably going to kill me for my wife. So I'm going to lie about her. I'm going to be deceitful about my wife in order to save my own skin. And by doing so, at the exact same time, he endangered his own wife. And he did it twice. And the same thing happened with Isaac. These two great patriarchs of faith, when they came to sin, when push came to shove, they put their own wives in danger. But here Jacob, after he has experienced a new birth, he goes first. He's willing to suffer in place of his own family. This is a great change. A great change in this man. Not only is there new courage in him, a willingness to put others before himself, there is also new repentance. And that shines in verses 4 through 11. And here, all fear begins to be thrown aside. Look with me at verse 4. Jacob before was fearful. Esau is coming with a massive army or a massive militia, but all that fear was for naught. Look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. There has been some change wrought in the heart of Esau. Jacob feared he was harboring this grudge, that time does not heal all wounds. Time can allow something like this to fester and fester, and he would have probably become more and more bitter. But at some point, the Lord has pacified Esau, has kept him from wanting to murder his brother anymore. And so Jacob's fears here are thrown out. And remember, when Jacob last chapter, was when he was afraid of Esau, he sent all these gifts on ahead, these droves, all these animals, totaling 550, a very, very expensive gift. He sends this gift on ahead, and he sent it on ahead in order to pacify his brother, in order to appease his brother so his brother would no longer be angry. And note here that Esau isn't angry. And after Esau has come and clearly expressed his love for Jacob, he also tells Jacob, Keep all these animals, which is a rather impressive thing to say for such a man, that to be offered such rich treasure and then tell, no, brother, you just keep it. It sort of speaks fairly highly here of Esau, and indeed a great change that has come upon him. And yet, although Esau tells Jacob that he can keep all this stuff, Jacob is insistent. Jacob is utterly insistent that Esau take this gift. And it's no longer to appease Esau. Esau is happy. Esau loves his brother. Throughout this passage, Esau refers to Jacob as my brother. He's grateful. It's been 20 years. He's not seen his brother in 20 years. He's put aside the anger, and he's now once more just glad to be with his family again. And he doesn't need this gift. But the reason Jacob wants to give it to him is not to appease his brother, but to make restitution, to return that blessing which he had first stolen from Esau. And this comes out here, that it's not just any old gift. It's not just any old gift that Jacob is trying to give. He is trying to give back what he had stolen before. And this comes out if you turn back with me to chapter 27. Chapter 27, when Isaac actually blesses Esau in verses 27 through 29, the things that he blesses Jacob with are the exact same things that Jacob is now giving back to Esau. Look at 27, beginning at verse 27. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, and blessed him, and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven, and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Notice here that just before Isaac blesses Jacob, he kisses him. And here, just before Jacob returns the blessing, Esau kisses him. And there's this rather strange thing in the Hebrew. There is a dot placed upon each letter of the word kiss. It stands out. It stands out in the Hebrew text that here, there is this reconciliation marked by a kiss. And just before Isaac blessed Jacob, he kissed him. And everything that he then blesses him with, we see here Jacob giving to Esau. And notice, he said that your brothers will bow down to you. But Esau is not bowing down to Jacob here. It's flipped. Jacob and his entire family is the one bowing down unto Esau. And for that matter, he bows down in verse 3 seven times. Perfect, as it were. A perfect bowing down unto Esau. Not only that, he would be Lord over his brothers. But here, Jacob repeatedly calls Esau my Lord. Esau does not call Jacob Lord. Esau calls Jacob my brother. But Jacob calls Esau my Lord. And Jacob also refers to himself as your servant. Just as the blessing was, your brothers would be your servants. And notice, it also spoke of the fat of the earth, that Jacob would be blessed with material wealth, which is the exact thing that Jacob seeks here to give back to Esau. This, and notice as well, in verse 11 explicitly calls it my blessing. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me. And most commentators note that the word blessing is it is not used frequently. I think this is the only verse where the word blessing is actually used in this chapter. And the word blessed would actually be the more common word to use here rather than find favor. But in one sense, it seems that Jacob is trying not to use this word blessing. He is not trying to open up old wounds. The last time he was with Esau, he stole the blessing. He's not going to frequently mention that fact again and again and again. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Hey, brother, remember that blessing that I took from you. He realizes that doesn't seem wise. But here, when push comes to shove, and he's insistent that Esau take this thing, he refers to it as my blessing. I stole the blessing from you. Now I want to give this blessing back, my brother, my Lord. Let me give the blessing back to you. And he uses really strong language here at the end of verse 11. Thus he urged him, and he, Esau, took it. The word urged is the same word used to describe Lot, urging those two angels to stay with him. The same word used in that same chapter to describe, translated as pressed, as the men of Sodom pressed against Lot. And in a negative context, it would be translated as stubborn. Stubborn. Jacob here is stubbornly insistent, urging that Esau take this blessing. And notice also here in verse 10, this reason, in verse 10 we see the reason why he wants Esau to take this blessing. Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." It's like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. That there is a connection to what has happened in the previous chapter. That Jacob has seen the face of God, and he lived. And now he's saying to see the face of to see the face of Esau is like to seeing the face of God. In essence, he is saying here, if you receive this gift, I will receive this as a token of God's gracious favor towards me. That as God has accepted me, I will see this acceptance by you taking this gift, taking this restitution, which I wrongly took from you, and now I'm giving back. If you receive this, it is as if God Himself is receiving me. The Puritan Matthew Paul says, "It is in a manner as pleasant a sight to me as a sight of God Himself, because in thy reconciled face I see the face and favor of God thus manifested unto me." Jacob recognizes, as we also consider this morning, that by stealing this blessing, yes, he wronged his brother, but more importantly, he has sinned against God. And yet he survived this encounter with God because God has been gracious to him. And yet, at the same time, although he sinned against God, he did wrong his brother. And so he's, as a part of his reconciliation with God, he desires to be reconciled to his brother and return this blessing that he stole. This is indeed true repentance. Jacob has new courage, but he also has now true repentance, a desire to be reconciled to those that he wronged, even those that he's wronged before his new birth. And the last thing that we see new about Jacob is his new worship. His new worship, and this stands out in the fact that throughout this passage, Jacob is acknowledging that everything good that he has received comes from the hand of the Lord. Look at verse 5. "And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.'" And then again at verse 11, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Look at all these things that I have. And where have they come from? They have come from God. They have not come from my deceitfulness. They have not come through my scheming, not through my planning, not through my hard work or perseverance. All this abundance of mine is a gracious gift of God. And this stands out all the more if we compare Jacob unto Esau. Esau himself recognizes that he has, air quotes, been blessed. Esau has become rich. Esau has a militia. He now dwells in the land of Seir. He has clearly much, much material blessing. But he does not acknowledge that this blessing has come from God. In fact, even the change in Esau's life is not acknowledged to be from God. He is in some measure a new man, but he doesn't acknowledge that it is God who has worked in him. He does not acknowledge that it is God who has blessed him. He has found a way to live the good life apart from God. Whereas Jacob, who has lived a very hard life and now is experiencing the blessing, recognizes that it is all from God. And then it ends here in verse 20 with Jacob worshiping the Lord. Look with me at verse 20. "There he," Jacob, "erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel." At the end of here of this journey, when he finally settled down, after he has his homes, he now establishes worship. "The Lord has done good to me, and now I will worship my God." And there is also here a partial fulfillment of that vow that he made unto the Lord as he was leaving the land. Look with me at Genesis 28, verses 20 through 21. Here he has met with God at Bethel, and he saw the ladder, and the Lord promised him great things, giving him the covenant promises. And Jacob's response was not impressive. And a part of this is that he vows unto the Lord. He does not just trust the Lord, but instead he seems to be bartering with the Lord. And if you look at verses 20 through 21, we'll see that a part of his vow was to be in covenant with God. 28, verse 20, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Then the Lord shall be my God.'" A part of his vow to the Lord was that if the Lord showed him covenantal faithfulness, then Jacob would enter into covenant with him. And here we see that being fulfilled. I'm not quite sure why, but the ESV has half translated the name here, El Elohe Israel. There's a footnote. It literally means God, the God of Israel. God, the God of Israel. And here, it's using covenantal language. You know, when we speak about the God of Abraham, God is Abraham's God because he's in covenant with him. And here, it's the God of Israel. And it's not the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel doesn't really exist at this point, except in these a small handful of descendants. Here, Jacob is using his new name. He is speaking about himself as the born-again Jacob, as Israel. And he says, and he calls God the God of Israel. You, Lord, are my God. And I, after you have been good with me, I now am entering into covenant with you. Part of that fulfilling of that vow that the Lord has given, that I made unto you. He acknowledges that the Lord has been good to him, has blessed him. He now comes and worships the Lord and enters into covenant with him. And all this is a great change in the life of Jacob. As we've gone through Jacob's life, it is, as one commentator has said, the tough thing about the Jacob story is Jacob. Because Jacob, we expect to be the good guy because he's the one elected by God. And it turns out that he is just as bad as his brother. Until the Lord comes to him. He was a serpent until God found him and, in one sense, crushed the old man and brought the new man to life. And we've seen that here in these three things. And that there is a willingness to put others first. That there is a willingness to make restitution, to be reconciled unto those who are wrong. And a willingness and a desire to worship God and walk in covenant with him. Do you see these things in your own life? Having experienced new birth, is there a willingness to put others before yourself? As we considered last time, when Jacob was humbled, part of humility is being low in your own eyes, but as Paul makes clear in Philippians, this mind of humility that is ours in Christ is not merely being low in our own eyes, but it is putting others, considering others more significant than ourselves. If I or my family need to die, it would be better that I myself die. Especially since I am the one who has wronged my brother. Here, Jacob has experienced this new mind, this humility that puts others first. And it has come by the Spirit, through union with Christ. Not only that, he has this willing to make restitution. And we see that this willing to make restitution isn't something left in the Old Covenant. As we read from Luke chapter 19 here, as the Lord came and visited Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus had that same desire as well. I have come and I have tasted the salvation of the Lord, and now my desire is to make amends to all those people I have wronged, to go and, if possible, give back to them. And not really just give back, but restore fourfold unto them. We see that this is going on here in the life of Jacob. That as we experience reconciliation with God, after we've tasted of the goodness of that reconciliation that Christ has worked for us, we in one sense want more. If God can reconcile me unto him through Christ, can that same Christ reconcile me unto others? As we taste of that, we long to taste it more in those around us. Even here, it seems that Luke will go and use this event, and we'll allude to it in the parable of the prodigal son. Thereafter, the prodigal son has sinned against his father and eventually comes back. The response that the father has unto his son is very similar to the response that Esau has unto Jacob. Luke 15:20, this is the father. He says, and he, the father, arose and... And this is the son. And he, the son, arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Very similar unto how Esau is reconciled unto Jacob. And all who are come unto Christ experience that from the father as well. That here, the father, while he was a long way off, saw him, runs to him, embraces him, and kisses him. And there is this, as we taste of that heavenly reconciliation, in one sense doesn't really remain in heaven, but it comes down to earth as we seek to be reconciled with one another. And lastly, in one sense hinted at through all of this, In the new birth, there is new worship. After we taste of our God, we now want to worship Him afresh. And it's not just that we go and make restitution unto those that we've wronged. It's not just that we have a social reform and put others before ourselves. But this is all fueled because we have a new relationship with God. As we saw last time, Jacob was wrestling with God. And as he wrestled with God, he was astounded that he survived that encounter. And if he survived that encounter, well, he could most certainly, if God was with him then, God would be with him as he faced Esau. And he would not need to be afraid anymore. And he could actually be reconciled unto him. And these are marks that ought to be in all who have experienced a new birth. A willingness to put others first. A willingness to be reconciled. And a desire and a longing to worship God and to walk in covenant with Him. So this is the new Jacob. This is Israel. This is beautiful and good. And yet, there is still the old Jacob lingering here. And we see this in verses 12 through 19. And in one sense, Jacob continues to wrestle. And this time, it seems that the old man is beating the new man a little bit. His brother wants Jacob to come back with him to Seir. And this is a difficult passage. It would be nice if Moses would give some commentary and explain what exactly are Jacob's motives here. Older commentators tend to excuse Jacob, saying that he indeed went and visited his brother later. But the Scriptures are silent on this. The Scriptures have no record of Jacob actually ever going and visiting Esau. And that silence there seems to cast a whole shadow over this event. And it seems that Jacob has some legitimate excuses. He can't go fast. You know, Esau's with this army. The army likes to travel fast. He clearly traveled very quickly. And he can't do so. You know, if you're going on a car ride with kids, you can only go so fast. And not only does he have kids, but he's taking the whole farm with him. And so he's moving very slowly. So he has a legitimate excuse. But then Esau is very insistent. He wants to be with his brother. So he offers to leave some of these soldiers behind. And Jacob says, no. That's unnecessary. I'll come, don't worry. But then he never comes. It seems that Jacob has slipped into the old habits of deceit. And this old habit of deceit, it really seems to be deceit here if we begin to follow the events that come from this. He is deceptive here towards his brother, and as he's deceptive towards his brother, he goes to Succoth and Shechem. But here's the problem. He goes to these cities, but he's supposed to go further. He's supposed to go to Bethel. If you, again, going back to 27, he vowed to have God as his God. But not only that, he promised to go back to Bethel. 28, verse 22. And this stone, which is placed in Bethel, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Jacob has promised to go back to Bethel and pay his tithe that he vowed unto the Lord. Remember, it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So Jacob has made this, and once we get to chapter 35 will begin with this. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Remember when you said you would set up a pillar here in Bethel? You have not done that yet. And it seems that as Jacob here comes to Shechem / Succoth, he dwells there for some time. He dwells there long enough to build a house. He dwells there long enough to build some barns, as it were. He dwells there long enough for his young daughter Dinah to mature from a girl into a woman. And so he's deceitful towards his brother. As he's deceitful towards his brother, he now comes to this city, and he doesn't continue on his journey to fulfill his vow. And as he dwells there, he will now go through probably the worst family trial that he's experienced up to this point. The next chapter will be a challenging chapter to go through. And it is in part all because Jacob failed to follow through on his vow to the Lord. If he had merely stopped there for a little time and then continued on to Bethel, there would have never been the opportunity for all the events that fall out in chapter 34. And this here is, in one sense, the Lord putting his finger on a broken part of Jacob's life. There's many new things, and we're very grateful for all the new things that are happening with Jacob. Jacob was slimy. No one wanted to be with Jacob. But now he seems to be a decent man. And yet, with all who have experienced new birth, there is something still old there. There is something that still needs to be addressed. And he still seems to have a streak of deceit within him that needs to be put to death. And so the Lord is going to put his finger on it next time and is going to, in one sense, be insistent. You said you would. You vowed to me. I have held up my end. It is time for you to pay. And this is often painful in our lives. Often we just want to, especially the more and more we go on in the Christian life, the more and more by God's grace we're sanctified, I just want to hold up our resume and say, look, Lord, look at all the good things you have done in me. Is this not good enough? Why do I need to keep adding to this list of things that have changed? This is put to death, that's put to death, this is put to life. Why, Lord? Why do you keep working on me? Well, because there's work to be done. I loved having new AC in my car, but as soon as the battery died, that new AC was no good until I bought it or took it to the shop. Well, I didn't actually take it to the shop. I just bought a battery and brought it to the car. It was no good until there was that new battery put into the car. And the same here is true of Jacob. He has all these new things, but the Lord is going to take him to the shop because there is still something that needs to be worked on. He's going to take him to the shop and he's going to work on that old part of Jacob. It's very interesting that in the life of Jacob, that there's this going back and forth with his names. When Abram went from Abram to Abraham, he's never referred to Abram again. As he went through that experience of the new birth, the Lord gives him a new name. Well, Abraham would have been born again before that. It's clear from chapter 15. But through that giving of this sign of circumcision that signified the new birth, and that new name with it, Abram is never called Abram again. He's always called Abraham. But there is this wrestling, as it were, this back and forth with Jacob, that sometimes he's called Jacob, sometimes he's called Israel. And it goes this way or that way as he wrestles with the old man. And for many of us, well, for all who have experienced new birth, there is this old man that still dwells, the Jacob, although there is the Israel present in all those who have come unto Christ. And it's this old Jacob that daily needs to be put to death. And the Lord here is faithful. Yes, we rejoice in all the good things that have come in Jacob's life. But the Jacob story is not done. It will actually continue on into the Joseph as the Lord continually works on him and prepares him for that final exodus, that exodus he'll experience through death, that as one of his own sons, through his death and resurrection, will transform death not as a curse, but a means of ultimate exile out of Egypt, back to that burial place in the promised land. That as until that day, the Lord will continually work on Jacob. It's good to have a new used car, especially if it's a decade newer, because you get all sorts of fun features for a super low cost. But it's still used. And when my muffler went out, when the CV joints went out, it was a lot of work. And it went to the shop again and again and again. And this is true for all in Christ. Many have a great improvement, many decades, as it were, of feature upgrades. But if we're all honest, we feel the pain of when the muffler blows up and you're all sudden deafened by the sound. And yet God in his grace still works on us. He is faithful, and that is where our hope lies. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for this word. Lord, we are thankful that as you have changed Jacob, you continue to change people today. And Lord, we are grateful as you continue to work, as you worked on Jacob, you continue to work on us. But Lord, we confess we long for Christ to come again, that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And as we see him, we will be made like him. As we are made like him, he will be glorified in that change. Father, we pray that you would teach us patience in the meantime. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.